The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Several years ago, Titus was about 6 years old at that time, and he was going to, for the first time ever, play basketball. And we went over to what's called the Crossings League, Crossings Christian Church or Community Church, and there is a league where you go and you play basketball, and they stop in the middle of the game. Never had seen this before. They stop in the middle of the game, and they put the ball under their arm, and they instruct the kids, you can't hit so-and-so, or you can't take the ball and run with it and not dribble it, and it's a very kind basketball league, okay? But one of the things that we were informed before we joined that basketball league was that you had to have actual basketball shoes. You couldn't show up with just regular gym shoes or anything like that. You had to have actual basketball shoes. And so, as every parent does, we went out and we went into the Foot Locker and everything else. And I discovered that in first grade, shoes were $50 and $60 for first graders that are going to grow out of those within the next 3 or 4 weeks after they put those on their feet. And so, the brilliant person that I am, I drove to Walmart and I said, I'll show them. I'm going to buy these $19, I won't tell you the brand because some of you may have them on today and I don't want to offend you, okay? They were $19 basketball shoes, and we got back to the courts, and Titus was running down the court full speed, and he went to put on the brakes, and he just slid right past the guy. And then the next time he went to get up into the basket, and he slid from the basket out of bounds, and we realized those $19 shoes did not provide real good traction, okay? And the difference between the $50 shoes and the $19 shoes from Walmart was you couldn't stop on the court. And by the way, if you're watching basketball and you hear all the squeaking, right? The reason that squeaking is those are good basketball shoes. Now, what does this have to do with the Christian shoes? Well, every version mentions the feet of the soldier. But there's one, which is the ESV, that mentions the shoes of the soldier. And you may not think of shoes as a weapon, right? We don't tend to think of shoes as a weapon in this day, but for the ancient soldier, the shoes could almost guarantee for them victory in battle. As a matter of fact, it is believed that Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world at that time, back in the ancient world, he conquered the known world, and they said in large part it was due to the footwear, strangely enough. Also, Julius Caesar, the same thing is believed about Julius Caesar, that he was able to adhere these or guarantee these victories in battle because of shoes. Josephus, who is an ancient historian born around the time that Christ died, he was an ancient Jewish historian, describes these shoes. He says they were large shoes with thick leather soles and studded with sharp nails on the bottom. Now, that's the shoes that we're talking about that Paul would have probably been familiar with, were the Roman shoes, the Roman soldiers' boot that allowed them to go over long distances and all kinds of terrains. Now, the question is always asked when you're reading commentaries about Ephesians chapter 6, are these offensive weapons or are they defensive weapons? And a lot of people, when they get into sections like this, will they say, there's only so many defensive weapons, and there's only one offensive weapons, one offensive weapon mentioned. So what is a shoe? Is it defensive or offensive? And I'm going to argue that it's both. It's both. You see, defensively, if you have on the right shoe, then you're able to stand firm when the enemy attacks. But also, offensively, the soldier is ready to move into enemy territory at any moment. He can travel for a long distance over all kinds of terrain if he has the right shoes. So it's an offensive and defensive weapon. And here's the reality. We're called to do both of these things in Scripture regarding our feet. And I'll tell you this because we're going to spiritualize this here in just a moment. Would you look at the context of this verse in verse 13, defensively speaking? Notice what Paul says here. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, what do we need to do, unlike my son who had the $19 basketball shoes in order to stand firm. We have to be able to plant our feet, and when the enemy hits us, we have to be able to stand there stable against the attacks of the enemy. Notice also verse 14 starts out with this, stand firm, therefore. This whole passage is about us standing against the attacks of the enemy. Now, a little bit different than this, but I think with the same meaning, is James chapter 4 and verse 7. I want you to look at it right up here. James 4, 7 says this, submit therefore to God, and what do to the devil? We resist him. That means we stand against him. We stand against the devil, and as a result of that, the devil will flee from you. So the question is, what is giving this ability to stand? What is giving this balance and stability to the believer? Well, this is where we say we're moving from the real world that Paul's in, talking about Roman soldiers, to moving into a spiritual application. And I want you to notice in verse 15, the soldier's shoes. It is, according to Paul, the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Now, you may not know this. You may not have grown up in the church. But in the realm of the spiritual world, you are born at odds and at hostility, in hostility with God. You're not at peace with God. But when we come to the gospel, we have all this peace that comes to us. We have peace with God. We have peace with one another. We have inward peace. And that's why he calls it the gospel of peace. And here's how we use this. I'm at peace with God, and nobody can change that. I stand in that as a weapon. I stand in that reality, and I claim promises like Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that tells me I'm at peace with God. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And just like those shoes, I'm able to plant my feet and not be moved. I remember the promises of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Listen to this. Just listen to the layers of truth about our relationship to God because of Christ. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how we take on the gospel of peace as a weapon. We stand in those truths. And here's the reality. We don't want to give Satan an inch of ground. And we do this by constantly standing in the gospel message. Brad and I communicate throughout the week, usually about the songs, and they do such a wonderful job picking those. But every once in a while, I try to get my way, and I drop a little nugget in for Brad, and I said, Brad, would you consider this? And he did one of those this week, before the throne of God above. And I want you to hear the second verse of this hymn. Listen to what it says. When Satan tempts me to despair, that's the attacks of Satan that we're talking about. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, notice what he says. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Now, I want to tell you what Satan does in his tactics. When he wants to attack us, here's one of the things that he tries to get us to do. And we fall for this all the time. He tries to get us to look inwardly. Am I good enough? Did I say all the right things? Do I have enough this? Do I have enough that? Do I do this? Do I do that? And the counteract to the counter weapon to that is not to look inward, because here's what you're going to do. You're going to send yourself into despair, right? That's what always happens when we look inwardly, because we realize if we're honest, are any of us doing enough? And the answer is, if you're honest, no. And so just as the hymn writer says, we don't look inwardly, we look upwardly. God's battle plan is to look to Jesus. And that's what the gospel of peace is. So we use this weapon defensively when Satan comes after us and tries to get us to despair, tries to get us to look inwardly. We stand in the gospel of peace. But I am confident that the second way this is translated in the NIV is also completely valid. Would you listen to the NIV again? It says, that we're standing in this, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The soldier, Christian soldier, is equipped and ready to move at a moment's notice. They'll move into battle with the message of peace. Their feet are ready. They're always, as John Gill said, they're always a person in motion with a message in their hands and on their feet. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take you to several passages because I believe that you're going to see something that is going to convince you of the offensive nature of the gospel of peace. So the first place I want you to turn is where we've been turning for every message, Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Old Testament. And one of the things that I want you to do is I want you to highlight this verse in your Bible. Because there is a New Testament application to this here in just a moment, and you'll understand why I'm having you turn there after we turn to the New Testament. So everybody has to stay with me. 52 verse 7, notice what it says. How lovely on the mountains are the, notice what it says here, the feet. The feet of him who brings good news. And what is the good news they bring? They announce peace. If you're taking the gospel to someone and they believe it, what you need to announce to them is that they now have the peace of God. We aren't always good at that. And the reason I say that is people are determined that after they've come to Christ, that God is still angry with them. And that's simply not the truth. He says, we announce peace and bring good news of happiness, who announces salvation. Now, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 10. This is in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Romans chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 there. Now this is about evangelism. And so we're going to talk about the offensive nature of the gospel of peace. This is how I'm going to prove this. He's talking about how people are going to be saved, verse 13. And then he says in verse 14, how then will they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Now this is talking about sending people to share the good news of Jesus. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So I want you to note something in your Bible or sear it into your mind. This is exactly what Jesus did in his incarnation. Did you know what that's what his ministry was? Was to go out and proclaim good news. Did you know when the angels announced the birth of Christ, they were bringing forth what? Good news. Jesus used his feet to go from city to city, from town to town, announcing the good news, announcing the gospel. He took it with him wherever he went. And how do we know this? Well, I want you back in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you back in Ephesians chapter 2 to see this, that this is the very thing that Jesus did with his feet. 14 through 18. If you're there, say, I'm there. Good. Notice it says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. This is talking about Jew and Gentile relationships here. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law, the commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might bring the two into one new man, thus establishing, notice the word there again, peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And notice what it says in verse 17. He came for this purpose and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. That's the ministry of Jesus. using his feet to proclaim the good news to people who need it. Now, I want you to recognize something at this point, and you wouldn't know this because you're not reading commentaries the way I do, but there is a big debate in commentaries about this offensive and defensive reality for this reason. And someone that I often find myself agreeing with 99.9% of the time, this week I completely opposed what he said for this reason. He said, what would preaching the gospel and taking the gospel to the people have to do with spiritual warfare? He just did not see that as anything dealing with this whole passage being about spiritual warfare. What would that have to do with the gospel? Now, I'm going to make a case to you that it has everything to do with the gospel and spiritual warfare. By jogging your memory back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You don't need to turn there. But I want you to remember that Satan came in, deceived Eve and Adam, and they fell into this curse of God. And there's a curse laid on Eve, there's a curse laid on Adam, and there's a curse laid on the serpent. And I want you to hear what the curse laid on the serpent was. Are you ready? Genesis 3:15 says this, he will crush your head. Isn't that interesting that we're talking about the shoes that we put on, and it says he, meaning Jesus, will crush the head of Satan. And then it says Satan will strike his heel, but he won't succeed in anything. He'll just bruise the heel of the Savior. Vicky, several years ago at camp, taught us a song, and I cannot get the song out of my head because my kids still sing it. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Underneath your feet. And how does he do that? Through the preaching of the gospel. Now, here's what I want to show you. Why did Jesus come? 1 John 3:8 tells us the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And here's my question to you this morning, Christian soldier. How can you participate in a Satan-crushing and Satan-destroying ministry? How can you participate in it? Well, I'm going to tell you how you don't participate in it. It will not happen by you strapping onto your feet a political message and going out and preaching a political message. I hear so many people who compliment pastors who have a Bible under one arm and a Constitution under the other, and we say, God bless them because they're talking about politics in the pulpit. And here's what I say to you, politics won't change anybody. It will not happen by what we're debating in the top echelons of the Southern Baptist Convention right now with critical race theory. That won't change anybody. It's not a sociological message. It's not a financial message. It's not a psychological message. We participate in this ministry when we go forth with the message of Jesus. And not just select teachings of Jesus, but the message of the gospel. And what's at the core of that? That he lived a sinless life that we could not live. That he died a death that we deserved, taking on the full penalty of the law. We call that substitutionary atonement. That he raised from the dead on the third day. That he conquered the greatest enemy of death and the grave. And that message destroys, are you ready for this? The work of Satan. Right? That's how we use it defensively and how we use it offensively. Now, I want you to turn to two more places, and then we're going to close here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And by the way, I just thought of something. Nobody's at my house, and I'm not in a hurry, so we're just going to stay for a little while longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's the offensive nature of our weapon. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, now this is a perfect parallel to Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not battling flesh and blood. And he says here, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now guys, can I ask you a question? When there's a fortress and there's a stronghold in a fortress, do we sit back and say, I hope the fortress falls? Do we do that? Do you remember when we were little kids and Lane and Jack and I were talking this morning about the difference in what we did that kids do now? And one of the things that we did was war. And you would get there with all your buddies and you would line up and you would say, what? Charge! And everybody would take off because we were going to plunder what they had. And in some sense, we're taking the gospel and doing the exact same thing. Everywhere that we see opposition to the Word of God, we're going forth with it. And he says, we're doing this to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's taking the gospel of peace as an offensive weapon. Now, the last place I want you to turn is the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. By the way, this is about a battle with Satan here. And I want to show you how the battle was won according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. They overcame him. That means the one they're calling the dragon here, which is Satan. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. How do we destroy the work of Satan? We preach the gospel. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe it, but it does mean that we stop his work by preaching the gospel. That's what it means to strap on the shoes and to march forward with the message of the gospel of peace. Now, I have two quick applications for you this morning. The first one is this: you are not ready for battle without placing the gospel on your feet. You're not ready to enter the battle. There is a story in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark. And Peter is there, and Jesus is curious at that point in his ministry. What does the world say about me? And do you remember the story? Peter says, they think you're a prophet of old. They think you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. They think you're like Elijah. And he says, but what do you think of me? And you remember the response that Peter had? Peter said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And there's a celebration that breaks out because Jesus says, Peter, the only reason you can answer that correctly is because heaven has revealed that to you. And it's this strange exchange that happens between Jesus and Peter at that point, because Jesus says, I don't want you to tell anybody about this. And we're sitting there puzzled, and I took classes in seminary that would say, here's the reason this was said, and here's the reason it was said. None of them were ever satisfactory. But here's the reality. The minute that Jesus started to talk about his death and his suffering and his resurrection, Peter rebuked him. Do you remember that? And that was the famous story where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have the things of God, but the things of man on your mind. And you say, what does this have to do with what you're talking about being ready to go into battle? Peter wasn't ready to go forward. That's why Jesus said, keep your mouth shut. You don't understand the gospel. You're not able to articulate it. You don't really believe it 100% yet. When you have it, then you go into battle. We are not ready for battle until we've strapped on the gospel to our feet. Secondly, you're not ready for eternity until you have the right shoes. This week, several weeks ago that I saw the message, but an acquaintance, I would call him, a very familiar acquaintance, died. And I never saw any information on the funeral, and I happened to log on to Facebook, and here was a live feed to his funeral, and on the stage was adorned, a man heavily adorned in the robes and the frilly things hanging off of those robes. And he began to preach this man's funeral. And in the midst of him preaching, he said these words, that because John lived a virtuous life, he has hope of life eternal. And I kept waiting for somebody to mention the name of Jesus, and they never did. You're not ready for eternity without the gospel. And I tell you that today because all of us are going to stand before Christ one of these days. And unless we have the gospel of peace, we will not stand at peace with God. Every time that I preach, I reach onto my bookshelf, which, by the way, at my 5-year anniversary, I was telling someone this morning, I've been here almost 18 years. A guy called this last week and he said, I want to come and meet with you. He's a man from the convention. And he said, I want to ask you a question. And I said, okay, what's the question? And he said, how does a guy survive in one church for 18 years? And I said, I guess they're just too naive to kick me out. I don't know what the deal is. And he said, I want to come and meet and get your secret. But at my 5-year anniversary, Shane and several others got me a set of Spurgeon commentaries. And one of the things I love to do is there's a little concordance there and I can look up and say, this is when Spurgeon preaches, and I can put my finger on it, read it. I want to read to you the end of Spurgeon's sermon on the gospel shoes. Listen to what he says. A serious question suggests itself to me. Are there not some of you who have to travel to eternity and yet you have no shoes for the journey? How can an unconverted man hope to reach heaven when he has no shoe to his foot? How will he bear the troubles of life, the temptation of the flesh, and the trials of death? I pray you, unconverted ones, look at yourselves and at that way and in the way and see how impossible it is for you to accomplish the journey unless you go to Jesus and obtain from him the grace which will make you pilgrims to glory. Go, I pray you, and find peace in him. And then your life journey shall be happy and safe, and the end eternal joy, for your feet will be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Would you stand with me this morning?